Y'all may have to excuse me if I start coughing or sneezing or something of that sort. I'm not hitting on all cylinders today. So I'll just say that up front so I won't have to keep excusing myself just in case. We have a worksheet in the back now for those of you who would like to participate in the building that is going to be forthcoming in the next few weeks or so. We're just trying to get a handle on how many workers we have so we can plan the building. We don't even know exactly which way we're going to do it yet, but we're closing in on that idea. We're kind of cramped here, and we're going to try to remedy that. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, giving us the chance to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your wonderful plan, and the fact that nothing depends on us. Everything depends on who and what you are. We thank you for the word that you have preserved for us. Without your word, we would be like a ship without a rudder, just adrift on a sea. And yet you have continually and consistently fed us what we need in order to not only be survivors, but indeed be overcomers in the devil's world. So we pray that you will help us concentrate fully this morning. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, we are addressing an issue that is ageless. It's probably one of the most, if not the most important question that anyone will ever ask, and that is, what happens after we die? And there's as many answers to that as nearly as there are kooks running around loose, and there's a lot of them. But we go to the Bible to find out what happens to us after we die, and we're going to limit our focus on believers. What happens to believers after we die? Indeed, can we be sure of anything? And what we've been looking on here last Sunday was eternal security. Until you have this question answered, you will not have peace in your life. It's just that simple. This is the most important question that you must answer. In fact, you don't even get out of spiritual kindergarten until you have this question answered. Can you be sure about your eternal destiny? Most of the people that you will come in contact with outside of these walls will say no one can know for sure. It's all speculation. It's all just a hypothesis that no one can be sure about. In fact, in our day and age, anytime you speak with absolutes, people start vibrating. They don't like that. Well, thank God His Word is altogether absolute. And He changes not. So we're going to look at eternal security today. And the first place we're going to look is eternal life. Because eternal life has everything to do with eternal security. We start with a definition. This is found from the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. Eternal life is a mode of existence referred to in Scripture, characterized by either timelessness or immortality, the kind of life attributed to God and distributed to believers. So, God has cornered the market on eternal life. And He gives it as a gift to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that anyone ever receives eternal life is faith alone in Christ alone. Then we have a definition from the Wikipedia that is on the internet. Immortality or eternal life is the concept of living in physical or spiritual form for an infinite length of time. A life uninterrupted by death. And then we have Webster's Seventh New Collegiate Dictionary at the bottom. Just says, that which is infinite, never ending. The first thing we want to see about eternal life is that you cannot reduce it to something that it is not. If it was something that could be reduced, something that would run out, something you could lose, then it wouldn't be eternal, would it? They'd have to say this is temporary life. So this is one, if not the most important gift that you will ever receive, the gift of eternal life. Because once you have this gift imputed to you, the great news is that you cannot lose it. It is eternal. And most people don't get that concept. I was thinking that for those who think that you can lose eternal life, which, by the way, they way outnumber us, probably at least 3-1, if not more, and I'm talking about in Christendom itself, or at least professing Christendom, they believe that you can lose it, and if you can lose it, then it wasn't eternal, was it? That's the first thing we want to see. Next, we have John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26. This is when Jesus came and Lazarus was dead. And his sister ran out to Jesus and she was in a dither. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Now what does that mean? That means some of us, maybe all of us, or maybe none of us might experience physical death. Kind of vague, isn't it? Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know what today holds. But we do know this. If we die, those of us that die before Christ returns, we have a guarantee here that we will continue to live. There is life after death because Jesus said so right here. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. You are going to continue to live after you die as a believer. Even unbelievers are going to continue to live after they die. There's no such thing as soul sleep or cessation of knowledge once you die. That is cessation of consciousness. All physical death is a relocation of the spirit and soul of a believer and the soul of an unbeliever. It's just relocated to another place. But for us, even if we die, we will continue to live according to this. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Who is that talking about? Well, it could be talking about us. Jesus Christ came today, then we would never die. And we would continue to live. We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that our body would be instantly changed from this mortal body to an immortal body, to a resurrection body. Now these bodies are fine. I mean, that's an understatement. We have wonderful, and we are wonderful bodies, and we're fearfully made. Sometimes you don't feel so good, do you? I can relate to that. So there's going to be a generation that never dies. Now, don't be one of those type of Christians that are betting the farm on you being one of them. That's just because you're afraid of dying. And once you understand eternal security, once you understand that your eternal destiny is secure, you're just going to another place, a much better place, then there's no fear there. I know one particular person in comes to mind that said he did not want to be in the rapture. He's afraid that in eternity they'll be looking at it, yeah, you're one of those sissies. You didn't go through death. Y'all can guess who that is. Some of you. Anyway, we might be in that group that never dies. It's all in God's hands. Aren't you glad that we don't have to decide all this? I mean, there's enough things to deal with already, isn't there? Without having to put this on your day planner and on your agenda and on your schedule. And it's not up to us. So here's the main thing right then. Do you believe this? Now that is the operative question right there. Jesus Christ Himself said that you will continue to live after you die. The question is where are you going to live after you die? And what are you going to be like? The decisions that you make now, listen to this carefully. The decisions that you make now are going to determine what you're going to be for all eternity. How about that? Huh? See, we didn't have that opportunity when we were born, did we? We didn't choose our parents. We didn't choose our family. We didn't choose what part of the world we were going to be born in. We didn't have anything to do with it. But the next life is all going to be determined by the decisions we make now. We have three things underneath this. First, a believer on earth has what is known as a temporary life. I mean, we all know this, don't we? We're all going to die if Christ doesn't return. So it's temporary. But here's the thing. If you're a believer, you have eternal life now inside a body that is temporary. What does it feel like to have eternal life in a temporary body? I don't know. Do you know? All I know is I have it. How can I know that I have eternal life? How can you know that you have eternal life? How can you look somebody in the face and say, I know absolutely certain that when I die, I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to heaven. How can you know that? It's not a feeling, is it? Sometimes we may feel more saved than at others, but I can assure you, you're not. I certainly don't feel saved today. Temporary life, and yet we still have eternal life. It's in a human body. We all can relate to that. Frailty. Now, believers in heaven, those who have already died, they're in heaven now, face to face with the Lord, and they have an interim life. That interim life is also temporary. It's only going to last until the resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes and takes his bride back to heaven. That interim life is going to be changed. So even in the interim life, those who are in heaven right now have eternal life, but it's still in an interim body. That's what we have on the far right. Interim life, interim body. Now we have the believer in eternity. You will be in eternity someday, so will I, as the clock continues to tick. Then we'll have resurrection life. Here's good news. That's eternal. That's when the eternal life really kicks in. No more temporary to that. And the resurrection life is going to have a resurrection body. The resurrection body will just knock your socks off. It's going to be wonderful. We know that because we can tell what Christ's resurrection body was like. He's the only person who has ever been resurrected. And he could eat. He could drink. People could touch him. He had flesh and bones. It appears that he did not have blood. I don't think we're going to have blood in our resurrection bodies. What I like best, he can go vertical. And he go right through the wall. You know what that means? You know what it means when you go through a wall? No more keys. How about that, huh? How many times have you lost your keys and you're fumbling and bumbling around? No problem, just go right through the wall. I like that. We don't think about those things, do we? No keys in heaven. What do you need them for? Right through there. So those are the things that we look at with regards to temporary life still having what? Eternal life. Even though we have it now, we don't feel it. However, we know it's there because why? Because Christ said, whoever believes in me shall live even if he dies. Here's some points on this eternal life. First of all, eternal life is received only once, and it's too late to receive it after one dies as an unbeliever. Do you know what it means that you only receive it once? It means you can't lose it. I have a booklet back in the library there called Have You Lost It? When I did these booklets, I thought, I'm going to make it small enough where people can put them in their pocket. And they'd be more apt to read them if they're a pocketbook instead of a bigger book. And I like to have intriguing questions on there. Have you lost it? Now just think, if you saw that somewhere, what's going to be your first question? Have I lost what? Someone might pick up that book and look at it just to see what it's talking about, what we could lose. There's only been one time that I was in a situation where I saw someone reading one of my booklets and they didn't know I was there, or they didn't know I was the author. I was in the Texas Medical School, or the deal down in Galveston, Texas Medical Branch. And Terry was with me, and she had taken one of the books and set it on the table. You know how they have all the magazines there? And this guy came in, he was I guess I could explain him as a black dude, because he was coming in. You know, he was walking like this, and he had two girls on each arm, and he was super cool. He went and sat down, and he was looking through those magazines, and he picked up that book. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what now? And so he starts reading that book, and I'm sitting 3 feet from him. Of course, he didn't know I was the one that wrote the book. So I was sitting here, I was just thinking, oh man, this is so cool. I just never had this experience before. And as he was reading it, the book was, by the way, Have You Lost It? And he was reading, he was going, And I think, that looks like it's going pretty good. And the two girls were trying to get him away. They wanted to go on. And he wanted to read the book. And he said no to them about two or three times. Leave him alone, because he was reading that. And finally, they coerced him into leaving with him, but he took the book. So, there you have it. I don't know whatever happened to that, but that was a gracious experience for me, as for the Lord to give me that opportunity to see that. Of course, probably the next person would have got it, would throw it in the trash. That is, this is junk. So, you never know. But that book, Have You Lost It?, answers the question. This is what people want to know. And there are so many people out there that think you can lose your salvation, but if it's only received once, you can't lose it. And one of the questions in that book was, if you lost your salvation, can you get it back again? See, that's why I say you can only get it once. You can't lose your salvation, these are good questions to ask people who think that you can lose your salvation. Always asking, oh, well, if you lose your salvation, can you get it back? And if you get it back, can you lose it again? If you lose it again, how do you get it back again? And how do you know when you lose it, and how do you know if you got it back? That starts tying them in a pretzel, their psyche, that is. So you can only receive it one time, and there is no second chance. Do you know what happens if you die as an unbeliever, what the Bible says? That your name is going to be blotted out of the book of life. And you will stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, according to Revelation chapter 20. And the reason you're there is because you rejected Jesus Christ and your name was blotted out. So there is no second chance. Number two, knowledge of eternal life comes only through divine revelation, not through emotions. I grew up in a church that was all about emotions, and I had a real struggle with trying to trying to get a handle on this eternal security thing, because a lot of times I didn't feel saved. And so that's important. Knowledge of eternal life comes through divine revelation. The only reason that we can know that we have eternal life and that we cannot lose it is because God reveals it in His Word. If anybody asks you, how are you saved? And you say, yes, you say, how do you know? What would you say? Just formulate that in your mind right now. Somebody asks you, are you saved? And you're going to answer them. What are you going to say? Well, there's only one right answer, and that is because God said, whoever believes in Jesus Christ has what? Eternal life. Number three, it is received instantaneously, it is irrevocable, and cannot be lost. It's not a process. See, these people who think that you have to work for salvation, they think it's a process. Especially in the Greek, it just will not allow it. It's either in the aorist tense or the perfect tense. These are things that happen in a point of time. It's not a process that has to go on. If it was a process, maybe you could screw it up somewhere along the way. But that's not the way it is. Number four, it only comes by grace through faith, that would be faith in Christ, totally apart from merit or works. This gift is too valuable to put a price tag on, as far as we are concerned. The price is the blood of Christ, Christ's spiritual death on the cross. So it's totally apart from merit or works, and it's something God does for us, and it cannot be improved on. You can't improve on God giving you the gift of eternal life. You can't work for it, and you can't improve on it, and it's not a process. It's something that God does for us. We don't co-op with God. We don't work with Him in order to bring about eternal life. Boom, you have it. And when, I don't know when you believed in Jesus Christ and were saved, but whenever that occurred, God instantly imputed to you eternal life and His own righteousness. And you may have felt something, or maybe you didn't. I don't even know when I'm saved, when I was saved. I have people roll their eyes and this, you know, well, you're probably not saved then if you don't even know when. Well, I was mixed up because I was in this church and I was walking the aisle and I was always emotional about everything. I didn't know which time it took. All I know is I believe it now. I know what the Bible says and I believe it with regards to salvation. And that's all there is to it. Don't let anyone say, oh, well, that's just a mental ascent of the mind. Have you ever heard that one? That sounds really esoterical, doesn't it? It's just a mental ascent. What's mental ascent? It's just like, well, you just have a thought, and a thought can save you? Well, if it's faith in Jesus Christ, yes, it can save you. That's the only way you're saved. We're going to have some verses here now. First one, John 3, 15 through 16. Remember I told you that I'm going to do John 3, 15 first because it's always slighted. Nobody knows. If you go out into the public and you ask people, what is John 3, 16? They can crank it right out to you. But you say John 3:15, and a big question mark comes on their face. So we're gonna take care of that today. Here's John 3:15. Whoever believes may in him have eternal life. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Whoever believes may in him, that would be in Christ, have eternal life, and then you know the rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Some translation says everlasting life. It's the same word in the Greek. Ionion Zoe. Eternal life. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son will get eternal life. No, it says has, doesn't it? The instant that you believed in Jesus Christ, in that instant you received eternal life. You have it. But he who does not obey, I wish I would have changed that to the King James Version. That word there comes from the root word pistuo, and it means to believe. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So if anybody says you have to obey the Ten Commandments or anything else, that word doesn't even mean obey. Unless you're saying it obeys the gospel. But it comes from pistuo, means to believe. John 10, 27 through 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Who said that? God did, didn't he? Jesus Christ is God. There was a guy talking to another person one time, and he was trying to give him the gospel. He says, well, he says, you know, I could slip out of God's hand and lose my salvation. You know how big God's hand is? It's bigger than the universe. How are you going to slip out? Of course, I'm speaking anthropomorphically. God doesn't have a hand. But if he did, it'd be bigger than the universe. You cannot slip out of his hand. This is just a figure of speech to show that once you're saved, once you become a child of God, that's for good. Now we have Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified, now this is a verb, the aorist passive. Aorist tense means it happened in the past, in a point of time. It's the passive voice, meaning you received it. If you had to work for salvation, this would be an active voice, but it's the passive voice. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a simple verse, but it's huge, isn't it? That's the peace of mind that everybody wants. They want to be right with God. They want to have peace of mind. But the only way you can do that is through Jesus Christ and accept His work rather than your own. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. How important are those last two words? In Christ. They're huge, aren't they? Anybody here have a King James Version? Nobody has a King James Version? We're not going to hang you. I mean, that's just, okay. If you have a King James Version, I want you to, let's turn to it. Let's everybody turn to it. But especially those who have a King James Version. There is therefore now, how much condemnation? None. Zip. Zero. Nada. No condemnation. To those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have one of those King James Versions, just mark through everything that comes after Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. Just mark it out. Do it. It's not sacrilege. What they did to it was sacrilege. What does it say? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? Is that what it says? Yeah. Well, it's not there. That somebody just added that, but you see that puts a condition other than faith there, and it really would distort it. So that's why I want you to do that, because if you're talking to someone that has a King James Version, and they say, oh, well, yes, there's no condemnation if you're in Christ as long as you walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And that is simply not there. Someone added it. Okay, Romans 8:16. While you're there, while you're in Romans, you could just slip down a few verses to Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's one of those more nebulous verses. That's one of those verses that people like to say, well, it's all about emotions. When I'm in the Spirit, when I've got the ghost, or however they say it, They say, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit witnesses with my spirit, and they try to make it this kind of a emotional thing. That's why, excuse me. That's why I wrote underneath this in italics. God the Holy Spirit teaches us doctrine which goes into our human spirit. See, an unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit. When we believe that doctrine, it goes into our cardia. That is the dominant portion of our soul, which transforms our mind. See, the cardia is that dominant portion. That's where your norms and standards are. That's where your long-term memory is. This is what changes you. And when you believe the doctrine, when you hear the doctrine as a believer, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you believe it, it goes into your long-term memory, and now you don't think the same. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what we're here for, is to transform our mind. We have to renovate our mind. We do that by learning doctrine. So it goes into our cardia, which transforms our mind. This does not happen to unbelievers. If you are an unbeliever and you're sitting here today, you're going to be very uncomfortable because you don't like grace. And this is what this is all about, is grace. You can't earn or deserve anything on God's agenda. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 is supporting what I just said there in the italics. Can you all see that? Ty, can you see that all the way back there? Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And he doesn't have a human spirit, so you know what it says? It's nonsense to him. And I've seen unbelievers here. I can spot an unbeliever, usually, because after about 10 minutes, they start counting the squares in the stained glass windows there. Because they're not getting anything. They don't understand it. I might as well be speaking Chinese. They're spiritually dead. It's a bunch of hokum to them. And so they're watching the fan like this. And of course, some believers do that too, but they usually don't stick around very long. Okay, here's another one. Romans 8:38 through 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I believe that covers it, doesn't it? shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in who? Jesus Christ our Lord. You're in Christ and He's in you. Those two words, in Christ, means everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified. Go there in your Bibles. I want you to underline that part. Those who have been sanctified. So I get to use my fancy gizmo and underline it for you. Who's he talking to? He is talking to the worst bunch of hypocrites and liars and cheaters and fornicators and incest. They're into everything. Legalism, you name it, they were in it. But they were believers. And because they were believers, they were what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who does that include? Calling upon the name of the Lord means believing in Jesus Christ. So if the things written in that letter was not only to those believers who were rascals then, it's referring to us believers who are rascals now, and that includes all of us, whether you like to admit it or not. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Jesus, that's in brackets, that's who's referencing here, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's going to do that? It says Jesus is going to do it. You don't have to be blameless. This is Christ's job. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. See, trusting is same as believing. The gospel of your salvation, that is, let's go to this one too. Ephesians 1:13. I want you to write this in there. Can you give me a explanation of what common grace is? An efficacious grace? There's six types of grace. Do you know what they are? If you don't know, that's all right. If you don't know and want to find out, that's all right. But if you don't know and don't care, you're in trouble. First, with common grace, that's what it's talking about. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That is giving the gospel message to a spiritually dead person and God the Holy Spirit acting as a human spirit that He does not have to make that spiritual phenomenon clear and perspicuous to him so that he can be saved. In whom also, after that, you believed. Now he believed. When you believe in Jesus Christ, that faith becomes efficacious. And you know what? Here's the thing. You heard me say it, I'm going to say it again, until you get so sick of it to where you can really remember it well. It's not the quantity of your faith. It's not the quality of your faith. It's always the object of your faith that matters. So when we're talking about efficacious grace, you don't lose your salvation because you didn't believe enough, didn't have enough quantity or quality. Believing is like a light switch. It's either on or it's off. That's not what it's talking about. Efficacious grace is when the Holy Spirit takes that little blip, that little thought that you had, that little belief in Jesus Christ, and makes it effective for salvation. So it's not the faith that gets the credit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes it effective. That's efficacious grace. So, in whom also, after that, you believed, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. You're sealed until that day when that eternal life is going to... You'll recognize it because you'll be in an eternal state then. It won't be in a temporary body. Ephesians 2:8-9. If I said, everybody look up here and say this after me, can you do it? I'm not going to do it because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you don't know this verse, I got two words for you. Learn it. Right. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. excuse me. And that word saved there is sozo in the Greek. It's a verb and it's the perfect passive. That R means the perfect. That means, are y'all in Ephesians 2:8-9? Okay. After that verb, right, abbreviate this, after saved, the word is sozo, S-O-Z-O. And it's a perfect passive. Now, the perfect tense means that something occurred in the past, but it emphasizes the ongoing results that go all the way into the present. It goes on indefinitely. So you were saved in the past, and the result of that means you will always be saved. That in itself is enough to verify eternal security. Now, the passive voice, those who say you have to be baptized, you have to work, you have to give, you have to do whatever. If that was the case, this would be in the active voice, and you would be producing the action. But this is not in the active, it's in the passive. It's something you receive. You receive it by simply doing what? Believing in Jesus Christ. This is offensive to people. They think it is too simplistic. You're trying to just dumb it down. But we go by what the Bible says. In every case, it's faith and nothing else. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were sealed. Here you have a verb, see, you were sealed. Aorist passive indicative. It happened in the past, in a point in time. Passive voice, you received this sealing. Indicative mood means it's reality. It's not just a subjunctive like it's potential. It was reality the instant that you believed in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Lively hope. Help us. That means absolute confidence. Excuse me. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Two things about this I want to talk about. First of all, if it's incorruptible and it's in heaven, it says it is incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you. How can you lose your salvation if that inheritance is already there? And it's waiting for you to get there. It's not going to fade away. You can't lose it. I don't know how much stuff you have, but the more stuff you have, I can guarantee you, the more problems you have. You've got to store it. You've got to protect it. You've got to keep it from deteriorating. But you don't have to do that with your inheritance in heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you. Who is it that's reserving it? Is it God Himself? How many of you ever watched the Jerry Seinfeld show when he was in front of this, he was renting a car, and they took his reservation? He says, you know how to take the reservation. He says, they're all out there, and you just get, he says, but you don't know how to keep the reservation. You see that? You don't know how to hold the reservation. God knows how to hold a reservation. It is there waiting for you because you will be there. You have God's Word on it. Now, if we look at verse number 5 right here. Who are kept by the power of God. See that right there? Who are kept by the power of God. Who is that referring to? Who is a personal pronoun, isn't it? Who are kept by the power of God. Now that means you're kept by whose power? It's God's power, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to work. I don't understand when you go and tell people, hey, salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. You believe in Jesus Christ and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. You have reservations there that cannot be canceled. Eh, they don't like that. They want to work for it. That's their pride getting in the way. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jude 1:24-25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Now unto Him who is able to what? Keep you. He's able to keep you And he's going to keep you. Galatians 3:26. Are y'all writing these down? Okay. Galatians 3:26. For you are, that's present active indicative, and you keep on being the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You keep on being those. Once a person is born again, he becomes a new creature and part of the family of God. He cannot become unborn, become old creature again, or no longer be a child of God. Some of you parents have your children here with you. There might be times you didn't want them, you didn't want to claim them, or there might have been times they didn't want to claim you, but there's one thing that cannot change anything. They're still your children. Even in the physical realm, that's so, and it's in the spiritual realm also. Once you are born again, you're family of God, you're always family of God. John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But that's referring to eternal life. Jesus Christ has a monopoly on eternal life. And when you believe in Him, you plug into that eternal life. That's the only way you can get it. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're going to be with God, you have to be as good as God is. You have to have His righteousness. You have to have His life, eternal life. Jesus Christ is the only way. John 20:31. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by working you may have eternal life in His name. That's the way a lot of people read this. I don't understand it. What is it? Believing, 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 believing. All through it, it's all about believing. People want to work. You may have eternal life through His name by what? Believing. Here's the last one. 1 John 5, 11 through 13. Please go there. The next time someone tries to sell you a bill of goods that you can't know for sure that you're saved or you're going to heaven, this is where you want to take them. John is telling us, point blank here, First John 5:11. And the witness is this. I think he's trying to tell us something. Trying to tell us what the witness is. That God has given us eternal life. Has given. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. What kind of life is that? It's eternal life, isn't it? So if you're in your Bible there, just put a little E.T. That's not that little weird-looking creature on that show. That's just an abbreviation for eternal, for eternal life. He who has the Son. How can you have the Son? By believing in Him. Faith alone in Christ. So if you have faith alone in Christ, this says, this is the witness, this is the message. God has given us eternal life, and this life, this eternal life, is in His Son. He who has the Son, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, have the life. What kind of life? Eternal life. Can it be minimized? Can it be reduced? Can it be something other than eternal? No. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life. It's that simple. Now, verse 13 is the one I love. These things I have written, and look at this. I want you to underline this in your Bible, too. Right here. To you who believe. Underline it. This is the qualifier here. He's saying something, but he's qualifying it. These things I have written to you. But this doesn't stop. He qualifies it. In other words, this was written only to those who what? Believe. Believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life this morning? If you don't, why not? I don't care what you feel like. I don't know what others have said. The Bible says if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have it. You have possessed it. This would be a good time for me to stop, but I'm not going to stop. Because I have a few minutes left. And we're going to something that I'm going to be teaching on next time. And it is, I think it's this one. Nope. Nope. We've got five of these up here. Ah, there it is. Okay, what I'm just going to introduce you to in the remaining minutes is something that ties into this whole eternal life, everything that we're looking at. The cross represents the point that you believe in Jesus Christ. At that time, you are in Christ. There's never any record in the entire Bible of anyone ever being in Christ and losing that and no longer being in Christ. I had a pamphlet from some, I won't say who it was, but they said when you are carnal, you're no longer in Christ. They were trying to make a case for that, and that's absolute balderdash. That's just simply not so. When you believe in Jesus Christ in a positional sense, you are perfect. You have eternal life. You have, in fact, over 40 things that happens in a moment of time. Now, this bottom circle here you see, the green circle, experiential, it has to do with fellowship. This is where people get mixed up. If you don't understand the difference between positional and experiential, you're going to continually be mixed up and confused, and you won't understand what the Bible has to say. This is absolutely imperative that you get this really straight in your mind as you're going through Scripture. Because there are going to be people who are going to try to dislodge this idea, correct idea, of eternal security, because they're going to get these two mixed up. See, the point is, people don't know that after salvation, there's something still to do, experientially. They don't know what it is. All they know is it's positional. They make everything about salvation. Listen, after you believe in Christ, you need to move on. You need to see what's left for us to do on this earth. A lot of churches, that's all they do. All they do is evangelize. They never give the people the information about how to execute the spiritual life in the church age. They don't have the spiritual dynamics. They didn't even know that there's something left for us to do after we're saved. If God didn't have something for us to do after we're saved, we would be out of here. Now, this top we call positional sanctification. Long word, sanctification. What does it mean? It means set apart for blessing. In a positional sense, we are set apart for blessing. Here's positional, a little bit more on it right here. It means permanently. See, because we're talking about positional, it's not temporary, it's permanent, because this is what God accomplishes for us. Now, I know most of you have seen circles and it has to do with carnality or spirituality, but I'm trying to limit this just to the difference between positional and experiential sanctification. We're set apart permanently for a blessing. 1 Peter 1:5, who, referring to believers, are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's something that happens positionally. It's going to be the salvation. What does it mean it's going to be revealed in the last time? You have salvation now, but I don't want to say you don't need it, but it's not actively recognized as it will be at a later time. Once you pass this veil of tears and you go into either heaven in an interim body or you go into the rapture, that's when it's going to be revealed. 1 John 5:12 through 13, we just went through that. Remember that? He who has the Son has eternal life. We went through that. John 10:28. And I give you eternal life. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. All this depends on God. You see that right there in the circle? So, here's position of sanctification. Look at this. It is a fact. Not a potential. It's a fact. It's a done deal. And it's permanent. Aren't you glad you have something you don't have to worry about? Huh? It's kept by God. It's kept by God's power. And you have all these promises that He's going to keep you till that day. You have eternal life. You can't lose it. Now on this bottom side, we have experiential sanctification. We're going to look at the difference between these two. Experientially, we also need to be set apart for blessing. Special blessing. See, most believers don't even know that there's different types of grace. Remember those six types of grace that I was talking about earlier? You remember what kind they are? Well, we had common grace. We had efficacious grace. What comes next? Logistical grace. God's going to provide for all of your needs. Remember that? Then you have super grace. This is what God wants to do. That's what this experiential sanctification is all about. God wants to give you more grace. More than you can even hold is going to overflow and have blessings by association. Then you have dying grace. And what's the last? Surpassing grace. Ultimate grace. That's going to be an eternal state. See, there you got them after all. Okay, now we'll have a test. Experiential sanctification. Here it is. It's a potential for being set apart for super grace blessings. Do you understand that? It's only a potential. You know what you have to do after salvation that some of you aren't too fond of, maybe? Work. See, that's where people get mixed up. They take the work and apply it to salvation. There is no work for salvation. But after salvation, you have to look at, see in the circle here up at the top? It depends on men and God. Whether you're going to be experientially sanctified and be super grace, have super grace blessings, blessed beyond your wildest dreams, is going to depend on your decision, your volition, your attitude towards God. We have 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's a test for some others it's no big deal, but for some it's a big test. And this is it's God's will for you to be sanctified. He wants for you to get to be that point where you can be experientially sanctified by Him, set apart for special blessings. There is 6 different categories of super grace blessings that only go to believers who get it, who understand that once you believe in Jesus Christ, there's still something to do. Grow up spiritually so that you can glorify God. See, the more that you are enabled, the more that God gives you grace, the more grace He gives you, the more He's glorified. Right under the devil's nose. You understand that? The only way you can do that is to be experientially sanctified, set apart for blessing. Ephesians 4, 22 through 23. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, these are things that you have to do. You don't have to, lay aside the old self. You know what the old self is? The old sin nature? You don't even have to have a battle going on in your life. You can just say, hey, I capitulate, I give in. The old sin nature rules. And there's not going to be any of this setting the old self aside. I'm going to let the good times roll. You can do that. God allows you to do that. And sometimes it's effort. It's hard to battle that old sin nature. But if you do, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the doctrine in your soul, then you can be experientially sanctified, and God's going to set you apart over here, and He's going to give you so much. He's going to say, hey, all y'all, look over here. Look at this one. This is one I want to give you too. But first of all, you have to get it. You have to understand it. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what the will of God is. What is God's will for you to be saved? We're already there. We're past there. Now what is His will for you to be? Experientially sanctified so He can give you more and more and more blessings. That's the super grace blessings. That's what James calls it. Abundant grace. See, people don't know that there's these different kinds of grace. They sing Amazing Grace, and the amazing thing is that they can sing it so many times and not have a clue what it's about. But they feel so spiritual. Oh, well, let's see. Where am I? Oh, okay. This would be the last one here. Experiential sanctification depends on man and God. You have a part to play in this. You make the decisions. Are you going to do battle with the old sin nature? Well, it's your choice. Are you or are you not? And if you do, are you going to do it in your power, or are you going to do it with the Holy Spirit's power? When you're learning doctrine, you're growing, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's when you can do that spiritual warfare and have this experiential sanctification occur. It's only a potential. See up here? This is a fact. This is a fact. This is only a potential. This is temporary. I didn't change that. I meant to change that and put progressive there. It's progressive. In other words, you start in as a baby believer, and you start to grow, and you get older or more mature. You finally get to this place where you are in that place of experiential sanctification. I know, y'all don't probably like those words, do you? Experiential sanctification. It's not even easy to say. But you need to get it. You need to understand it. Because if you don't understand it, as we go through, I don't know if I'll do it next Sunday, if I get to it, maybe. I'm going to start throwing verses at you that people are going to throw at you to try to allege that you can lose your salvation. If you don't understand the difference between positional and experiential, you're going to cave. You're not going to understand that God has already done something. It's final. It's a fact. It's a done deal. All that in the positional. You're in Christ. You have eternal life. You have His own righteousness. You have all these things that He did, and they're permanent. But now what? Now what does He have for you? Well, He wants to set you apart for special blessings in time, and we call that experiential sanctification. If you don't even know that that's a potential, how are you going to reach it? It's like going on a trip and not even having a map. Where we're going? Where are you going? Well, I don't know, but I'm pretty sure we'll get there. That's about how much sense it makes. So we'll get into that more next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we don't have to earn, work, or strive in order to obtain or maintain our so great salvation. You're too big. You are too gracious, too loving. Your plan is too great to give us something that only we can do something to lose. It's incorruptible and it's irrevocable. We can have peace with You now because of what Christ did for us. Because Your Word says so. And it's impossible for You to lie. Help us to have this promise, this absolute guarantee of eternal security in our soul. For when others see it, they will desperately want it also. You made the way to acquire it very simple. Faith alone in Christ alone. It wasn't easy for You to accomplish. But because of Your grace, You have offered it in a way that is just absolutely magnificent. So we pray that You will help us to assimilate this into our own soul so that others will see our peace and our confidence and want the same. We pray this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.